hey, we're just going to lay hands on a few people, and we're going to set them in into ministry here in the house. And I'm really, really grateful for God speaking to people and raising people up to obey Him and to minister. One of the people that we're going to be laying hands on this morning is a guy who's no new person around here. He's been here ever since he was a child, just about. But he is going to be moving ministries. He's been ministering in one area, but he's going to move to another that he really feels like God's calling him to minister in. And I just want to lay hands on him this morning and pray over him as he goes from one ministry to another. And that's Jeremy Hall. Jeremy, come on up, brother. Jeremy's ministered in a lot of ways. He's ministered to elementary. He's been ministering recently in our 5th and 6th grade ministry. And you know what? Jeremy really feels called to the 2s and 3s. He's been ministering in there. He's been doing double duty. But he just really... No, I didn't mean it that way. But he's actually been ministering in both areas, waiting for God to speak to somebody and raise somebody up for the 5th and 6th grades age group, and I'm so thankful to him for that. And he's going to go full-time into the 2s and 3s. Man, he just loves younger kids, and he just really feels like that's where he's called. And younger kids really need a man to look up to. They need somebody they can look to that and make strong relationships with men when they're young. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. So we're going to be laying hands on Jeremy this morning. We're also going to be laying hands on his replacement there in the 5th and 6th grade, and that's Marty Garza. Marty, come on up, man. Come on up here and stand up here, man. Look at all these young guys that are stepping forward at God's call in the ministry. That's beautiful. Marty's been ministering to 5th and 6th graders at another church for a season of time. He wanted to help out in another place, and he just really believes that's where his heart is, where God's called him, is to minister to that age group. And so now he's going to come on over, and he's going to be ministering to our 5th and 6th graders here at Capstone, and we're really, really excited and happy for that, thankful for it. And one final couple that we're going to lay hands on this morning are going to be helping out in our 18 to 30-year-old group, our AXIS group, and that's Megan and Brian Borthwell. Brian, Megan, you guys come on up. Brian and Megan are moving over in this area, and they're coming here to Capstone. They've been living a fur piece from here and been ministering in another church. Not only just ministering, but Megan was working on staff in another house of the Lord. And now they're moving over here closer, and so they're going to be doing some ministry here in the church. And so we're really thankful for all of them. Let's all just stretch our hands out toward them. I want to ask our guys, if you can stand, to come on up, our pastoral staff, elders. Yeah, if we can. Pastor Roy's been vacationing. You don't have any excuses. Pastor Bob's still out in California ministering today. But we're going to lay hands on them, okay? Everybody, let's just pray for them. Father, I want to thank you for Jeremy. Father, I want to thank you. It's been my honor to watch this young man grow up in this house. Lord, I want to thank you for him. Jeremy, there's some things that are stirring in your life. The Lord, I really feel like the Lord's saying it's a real important time for you to be listening to him, because he's got some things that he's stirring. He's got new revelation for you, not only about ministry, but about your own personal life. And I really feel like that's what the Lord's saying, your personal life, Jeremy. God's got some things to say, some things to show you. So, Father, I just pray you'll bless Jeremy. Bless him for the ministry that he's done to elementary, to 5th and 6th. And, Father, now as he goes and loves full-time and on these young ones, I pray that you'll use him mightily in their life. Father, just anoint him. Anoint him to do what you've called him to do. Father, I pray that those young ones will always remember Mr. Jeremy and how he loved them. Lord, when they think about a man, or someday as they grow older, they'll remember him. And Father, I give you praise for him in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. And Father, for Marty. Lord, we know that you're working mightily in Marty's life. And Father, I just pray you'll use him there with the Chadas, Lord, and with Miss Holly as they minister to the young ones in this house. Father, I pray that he will speak words. Marty, I see sharp, two-edged sword words coming out of your mouth. I thank you for his love, but also thank you that you put a cutting-edge word in him, a word that can help this age group, Father, as they begin to get prepared to meet challenges here in this life. And Father, I give you thanks for him. Use him and anoint him. Stir up the pastoral anointing that's upon him in Jesus' name. I give you praise for it, Lord. Father, for Brian and Megan, I want to thank you, Lord, for keeping them. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have led them. I hear the Lord saying, I use all things in your life, good and bad. That's what I hear him saying, all things good and bad to teach you. The Lord says, keep a soft heart. Keep a soft heart. Show mercy toward people. Follow me. Father, I thank you that you've anointed them. And this is a time of unfolding in their life, Lord. They're going to begin to see things further and deeper than what they've seen before. They're going to get more revelation of exactly the call that God has on their life. And Father, I just pray. I know Brian is a man of God, and I know he's a servant. Lord, I thank you for him. We open our arms and receive him as a gift from you.
Yes, Lord.
And Megan. Lord, I thank you. I know what power resides in her tongue. And Lord, I pray that you'll use that, Lord Jesus, for your glory. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Everybody give them a big encouragement and thank you.
We need to call the self-employed people down here and pray over there.
The who? I'm sorry.
Self-employed.
Okay, yes. All right. Thank you, guys. And if you ever need anything, we're here. Okay? All right. Praise God. Howard, this is Howard Watson. He's one of our elders here, and he really feels like the Lord's given him a word.
Yeah.
And so we're going to flow with it this morning. Howard feels like the Lord's telling him that we need to pray over all the self-employed people in the house this morning. If you're self-employed, then it's your time to receive something from God. So all of you, how many of you are self-employed in this morning? Okay, come on down then. We want to pray for you. All right? We just want to pray for you. Just stand here, line up, face us. You don't... Or right there. It'll be fine too. That'll be fine too. Doesn't matter. Come on down. If you want to get something from the Lord, Lord's got something here. Howard, you want something?
Okay. We're going to anoint each and every one with oil.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Jesus. Okay.
Yes, Lord. Support. Touch him, Lord. Touch him, Lord.
You may be.
All right.
You never know what God's going to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord. You know our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, we just pray this morning. You say, Lord, when we pray, to use your name, because it has all authority in heaven and hell. Lord, we just pray right now and anoint these people right here, God, that have their own businesses. Lord, I just pray, God, the favor would rest upon them today, God. And all from this time forward, I pray for divine appointments. God, I just pray, Lord, you have favor upon them. Lord, if they go out and have new contracts, new contacts, God, I just pray the blood of Jesus over them. Lord, I ask you to open up the windows of heaven for them and pour them out blessings. They won't have room enough to receive it. Father, I pray that you rebuke the devourer for them. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we just come in your presence today, thanking you, bowing before you, yes, saying Lord. You are our help.
Yes, Lord, in the name of Jesus.
You are our help, God, and we look to you. We do not look to man. I thank you, God, today. I thank you, God, today that the dam is going to break. Father, I just pray, God, right now. We exalt you, Lord. We're your high and lifted up, and your train does fill the temple. And Lord, I just pray again in your name for divine intervention in these people's lives here, God, in their businesses, that you turn them around, God. For only you can do it, Lord. And we pray it in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Amen, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There, Pastor Morris got you. Well, praise God. You know, we're not, we didn't have it on our schedule this morning. Pray for self-employed and people. We're just, you know, trying to just follow the Lord and just do what he says. And God's got something great in store for you guys. Hallelujah. How many of you ready for a breakthrough? Amen. Then let's receive it in Jesus' name. All right. Praise God. Well, you may be seated. Hallelujah. Howard, that includes you, brother. That includes you. All right. Well, thank you so very much for being patient with the Lord this morning and with us. It's always good to be here with you every single Sunday. Before I begin to teach, and if you want to, you can go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5. As you're doing that, I just want to remind you of a couple of things. One is that our kids are about to take off from camp. It is summertime, and both our children and our youth are going to be going to camp this summer. Now, God's been good to us, and most of our kids have provision to be able to get to camp. But we have a few kids that really, really want to go, a couple in elementary, two or three in elementary, and maybe some in the youth, a couple in the youth, who really want to go to camp, but right now their means is just not available for them. And so if you would love to help a child get to either youth camp or to children's camp, then please, You're feel free to see Chandra, stand up. Holly went downstairs. Holly and Curtis are our children's directors, and Chandra's here. She's helping with the youth and helping them to get to camp and helping with fundraisers and all that for the youth. So please see one of those two ladies or call the church office and let them know that you would be glad to do that, because we've got some kids that want to go, but you know they're just not in a position financially to be able to afford to pay for themselves. And with that being said, right after service today, we are having a fundraiser for our teens. The teens are raising money today to go to camp for those that need some help, and also maybe to make it a little bit easier on them as they try to raise money to get there. And we're having a barbecue lunch right after church downstairs. And so we want to invite every single one of you to stay, if you can, after church, and let's eat lunch together, fellowship. We've already had our picnic this month. The home groups sponsored the picnic, and we're not having home groups tonight. We normally would, but we're not, because we've had the picnic already this month. So let's all stay together here today and have a home group right here, all of us together. And let's just purchase a lunch to help the teens. And we'll have places downstairs where we can just fellowship, and every single one of us have a great time together. Hallelujah. Does that sound okay? Yeah. Pastor Roy, did you have fun on vacation?
I did.
You and your wife went to Destin. Did you go to another broken egg?
More than once.
There's a great restaurant in Destin called Another Broken Egg. It's really, really good. So I recommended that to him. So he went, and I hope they had a good time. All right, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin to read at verse 13 today. We're just going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to talk about something called the importance of liberty to love. Everybody say the importance of liberty to love. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15 say this. For you, brethren. Now, you don't have to read it out loud with me. I'll read it. That's okay. It's all right. No, everybody just read along with me. It says, for you, brethren. Now, we can see real quickly that he's specifically talking to members of the body of Christ here. And he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, as an opportunity for the flesh to operate. But through love, use your liberty to love. But use your liberty so that, okay, let me start over. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. How many of you have ever had relationships that seem like they consumed you? You tired of having consuming relationships, relationships that just seem like they eat away at your life and take rather than and never give anything in return? Here's my question to you this morning, though. What is the most dominant characteristic of a believer in Christ Jesus? What is it? Love. Okay, you would say love, and I agree with you. Because if you look at John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, it says this. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and here's the standard, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he said this, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love. If you have love for one another, it's going to be the dominant characteristic of my children. It's going to be the most identifiable characteristic of my children. A lot of things can be faked. Signs and wonders and miracles can be faked. Morality can be faked. A lot of things can be put on. A lot of things can be disguised to look real. But there's one thing that cannot be disguised, and that's godly love. And Jesus said that would be the most identifiable characteristic of His children, is by the love that they have for one another. Now, in our language, when we say we love something, oh man, that can mean so many different things. There used to be a song, I love my truck. It's right outside. What was that? Don't have much luck or love, but I sure got a ride. No matter who lives, no matter who dies, I've got my truck right by my side. And you know, when you say I love my truck, or I love Cancun, or I love sweet potatoes, or you know, we use love, we throw that around in a lot of different ways. So when Jesus is talking about love, what exactly is he saying? And some of this is laying a foundation that you already know, but then we're going to jump into other things this morning. So what is Jesus talking about when he says he wants us to love one another, and that would be the identifiable characteristic of his children? What's he saying? I'm glad you asked. Here's what he is saying. He is telling us, in the original language, it uses the word agape for love in this verse. And agape means, properly, love which centers in moral preference. Love which centers in moral preference. Okay, we're preferring other people, but we're doing it in what is called a moral way. And we'll discuss that a little bit more in just a second. But that's the type of love that God has for us. First thing you have to understand is it's not characteristic to human nature. The type of love I'm talking about is really not characteristic to us as humans. It's imparted to us. Everybody say it's imparted. It's imparted. We receive it. Before we can give it, we have to have it. We have to be able to receive it before we can pass it on. And it is imparted to us by the Spirit of God. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And although it can be felt, You can feel it at times. It's not a product of your emotion. It's a love that puts the needs of others above the needs of the giver. Okay, that's one characteristic of it. It puts the needs of the one who is being loved above the needs of the person who is giving. And its actions, the actions of that love are determined by the morality that finds its home in the heart of God. So let's break it down just a little bit more. We're to love one another with the love of God. A love that's received from Him, that places the needs of others above our own. And when you watch this love in action, then what you will see is you will see somebody meeting needs, and the way that they're doing it is not tainted by selfishness on their part. But those actions serve to do one thing and one thing only in the life of the receiver, and that is to bring to pass the will of God. Sometimes we love each other, and the actions that we're actually doing hurt other people. Have you ever heard of the word or the term enabling? You've heard of that term. Well, in a psychological term, what that basically means is we're doing things for people that are actually helping to keep a sickness alive in their own life that's destroying them. We may be thinking we're helping them, but we're actually not, because what we're doing is actually feeding into something that's destroying them. And actions that are backed by the love of God are not actions that enable people to keep poison in their own system. God loves us enough to not enable us to keep doing things that are destroying ourselves. How many of you realize that? Because there's a lot of people who try to convince God to get on board with actions or with activities in their life that are destroying them, that are leading them into sin. They spend a lot of time trying to convince God that He ought to get on board with that. And you know what? God's not going to do that. And you know why? Because He loves you with an unconditional love. And His love for you is not tainted by some type of selfishness on His part. He's putting your need, not your glory, but your need above everything else, above your emotions, above your pain. Sometimes God's dealings in our life will bring pain. But if it does, it's because it's necessary to move us from the place of self-destruction to a place of wholeness in Him. Now, the type of love that we're talking about truly defines those who are disciples of Christ. Now, let's talk about liberty for just a second. We have been set free from bondages to selfishness by the blood of Jesus. And one of the reasons that we have been set free from those bondages is so that we can truly love one another in a way, in the same way that God loves us. Now, Galatians tells us that we're not to use our liberty in Christ to indulge our flesh or to allow the flesh to operate in some form or fashion. But we have been set free so that we can truly love one another with an untainted love. A love that's not tainted by selfish motivations. And many of us do love others, but not with an agape type of love, as I said earlier. And often our love can be corrupted by some sort of selfish motivation. That'd be a good place to say amen, right? Or it could be, and it is many times. Because often our love is corrupted by some form of selfishness on our part. which causes the actions of that love not to be something that would originate from the heart of God, but to originate from our own need or our own desire. Our own liberty, brothers and sisters, is essential to being able to release the true love of God to those around us. We have to be free if we're going to be able to love people like God loves us and like He wants us to love others. We have to be free. Because if we're not, the compassion that we try to release to people and the actions that flow out of that will be tainted by some form of selfishness on our part. And today, I want to examine one of the primary bondages that hinders the free flow of agape love from us to others. And next week, I'll do the second one. But today, I just want to focus on one. So if you have your Bibles, take them out again. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Matthew chapter 18. All right, we're going to begin to read at verse 21, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. Matthew 18, 21 says this, "Then Peter came to him," and the him is Jesus. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" Well, I've heard some scholars say that in those days, the rabbis of that time taught their followers that they were to forgive someone for the same offense up to three times. And on the fourth time, if they committed that sin on the fourth time or above that, then you could just treat them like a heathen. You didn't even have to treat them in love anymore. And so Peter somehow has this real spiritual lofty idea. I don't know where he got this from. But he came to the Lord and said, "How often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" The rabbis say three times. I mean, I've watched you. You're teaching at another level. So seven times? Should I forgive him seven times when he sins against me? Up to that amount before I treat him like... Before I treat him differently, before I treat him in a way that's not loving. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And when you read that in the original language, what that's really saying is that's saying you forgive that person for the same offense in a 24-hour period. 70 times seven. How many of you say, "Ouch"? Ooh, that's hard to do in the flesh, isn't it? That type of love is not natural in our own lives. And then Jesus told a story. He said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was somewhere between 3 to 6 months of a working man's wages. And this guy owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, so it would take a working man somewhere around 2,500 years to be able to pay back such a debt. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now a denarii was the average daily pay for a worker. So, owing somebody 100 denarii, that's 100 days' pay. So we're not talking about this. It was not just a little penny ante shirt sleeve type thing. He did owe him something significant. But when you look at what he was owed versus what he owed the master, it didn't even register on the scale. And he laid hands on the one who owed him the 100 denarii, and he took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" In other words, he said, what you have received, you have to be willing to release. What you've received, you have to be willing to release. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And then look at verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And so the first thing that I want to talk to you about today that blocks the flow of agape love from our lives is something called offense. Everybody say offense. Most of us understand the term offense better when it's defined as unforgiveness. You know, we all get hurt by others. How many of you have ever been hurt by someone else? Let's do the short list. How many of you have never been hurt by someone? Come and lay hands on me, please. I need whatever grace you have on your life. Every single one of us gets hurt by other people. Every offense, no matter who it comes from, is difficult to handle. But let me ask you another question. How many of you have been hurt by believers or somebody in the body of Christ? Now, that's a fun one, isn't it? That one's a lot of fun. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14 says this: "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers." And David here is talking about an offense that came from a fellow believer and how difficult that is. And offenses that come through people who should know better, those are always difficult. Who should know better? Parents should know better. Teachers should know better. In our mind, that's what we feel. Leaders in the body of Christ should know better. Other believers should know better. And those offenses that come through them are very, very difficult to take. And one of the things that makes offenses so difficult for us to get beyond them is this: it's our view of them. Because many of us feel like that the only way to get the offense that we have suffered settled is for someone else to do something. The only way that we can get our offense taken care of and handled is if someone else takes some type of action. First, maybe the person who did the offending, maybe they need to make restitution, or maybe they need to ask for forgiveness. And that's the only way this thing's going to be settled. Or maybe God needs to bring some type of judgment on my offender. And until that happens, the offense is still an open case. It's never closed. It continues to haunt me in my life. It's there at the back of everything. No matter how hard I try to move around, how hard I try to live my life and just go about and have fun on a daily basis, it's still sitting there as an open case. It's not closed in my life. And when something's open in your life, guess what? It still operates. No matter how hard we try to say, "Hey, I'm over it," because as believers, you know what? We're real good at doing this. "I forgive you." Aren't we? We're real good because we know that's what we're supposed to say. And that's what we're supposed to do. The Bible tells us that. And so we look at people and that hurt us, especially other believers. Now, sometimes when it's an unbeliever, when there's no other witnesses around, we might not mind letting it fly a little bit. But when we're dealing with other believers, man, we're real good at looking, "I forgive you." You know, I'm going to take the high road in this thing because apparently you're sure not. And I'm going to take the high and holy road here. And inside, we're still smoldering. And we're still questioning God. God, how could you let this happen and let that person get away with what they did? I don't understand it. And so we've still got an open case. And you know what? If you've got an open case, then that thing is operating in your life. No matter how hard you've tried to ignore it and move on with things in, you know, things in the now, it's still operating. Now, there are three things I want to tell you, and I'm going to just touch on each one of these briefly, and then we'll be done today, about the power of an open case in your life, the power of an open case of unforgiveness and offense. The first thing I want to share with you is this: unforgiveness keeps your offender at the very center of your life. Unforgiveness keeps your offender at the very center of your life. I know we try to move on. We even change churches. You know, we change marriages. Or whatever. And we just say, hey, I'm moving on. And what we don't realize, I wish I had brought a suitcase this morning, but we've got baggage. When we've got unforgiveness, we have baggage. And what we do when we get offended by somebody, let's say I'm offended by Robin. Robin, you have really offended me. And I'm hurt. And I forgive you. You know, I say I forgive you because that's what I should do. But really, I don't ever deal with it. And because I never really dealt with it, I'm going to have to put some distance between me and you. Okay? So I've decided that I'm just going to move on. And we think that we're just moving on, and we think we're separating ourselves away from our problem. She's my problem. I'm offended at her. There's something wrong with her. And so if I leave her and separate myself from her, then I've separated myself from my problem, and I'm over here. And that's what we think we've done. But as long as we've still got an open case and we've still got baggage, when I leave her, I'm not leaving my problem behind. I'm taking it with me. And I think, hey, I just solved that issue. I put some distance between me and the problem. And then we come and we get involved in other people's lives, new people's lives, and we're going to now try to interact with them and work with them, and we've got our baggage with us. And everything that we're going to do with this person is going to be filtered through this. Well, it's true. I've done it. I'm a pastor. I've had plenty of opportunities to be offended. And I have been offended. You know what I mean? I got offended one time by somebody in church leadership. One time. It was not just, hold on. Oh, don't pull on that. This costs money. Unplug. Here. What have you done? Never mind. Steve, help. No. What is the deal here? See, this is what happens when you get offended at somebody. You get all tangled up, and you're trying to move forward, and you can't. There. You can't move forward. But, you know, let me go back to my story. I was offended by someone in church leadership. And, you know, and I really thought I was working through it okay and working through it well. But then I found out that the person had gone somewhere and had told somebody that was real close to me, hey, his fall is imminent. You know? They basically said a prophecy to me about my fall. His fall is imminent. It's going to happen. The Lord showed me he's going to fall. And when I heard that, the offense really took hold at that point in time. And you know what? That person for a season of my life became at the center of my life. Everything and every decision that I was making was filtered through that offense. The second thing I want to let you know is this about offenses is this. We want the offender to vanish or be vaporized. That would really be good. But our unforgiveness toward them makes them a part of every decision we make. And that's just what I was saying. As I was trying to move forward in my life, every decision that I made from that point on was either made with the basis of trying to prove to that person that they were wrong. Trying to prove that what they said was wrong. Sometimes you'll respond this way. You'll try to protect. Instead of prove, you'll try to protect yourself and keep yourself from further hurt or harm. But the first thing is you got to realize if you've got an open case with them, you've carried your problems with you. Even if you've changed location and you're going to have to get that case dealt with. The case has got to be set down. It's got to be dealt with. Because as long as you have that open, that person is going to be at the center of your life, and every decision that you make is going to be affected by that open case. And another thing I want to tell you about is this. Your desire for judgment is an attempt to control, is an attempt on your part to control your situation. As long as you are in control, your healing will never appear. It's real easy to also, when we get offended by a person, to have an open case with God as well. I don't know about you, but I have a very difficult time sometimes not doing that when I get offended at another person. It opens up a case not just between me and them, but a case between me and the Lord. And the Bible tells us, you know, that if we can't love our brother who we can see, how can we say we love God who we can't see? So in other words, what that's saying is Darby, if you and I have a problem with one another, then my problem is really first and foremost with him. You say, now wait a minute, they really did something. Okay, granted, maybe they really did do something. But if I've got a blockage of love flowing through my life, then that blockage is happening between me and him. That means I'm not receiving it because I have to be able to receive it to give it. And something has blocked my ability to receive it. I can't blame Darby for that. If I do, then what I'm saying is I'm saying, hey, Darby's the one in control of my life, not Jesus. And you know what I'm going to be doing then? I'm going to be waiting until she repents before this case ever gets closed. And I lose control completely over that area of my life, and so does Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's not going to hold water at the throne. That argument's not going to hold water. Well, I'm offended at my father, and I never forgave him. Well, why not? Well, because he never repented. And guess what? He may never repent. So are you going to stay a victim at the rest of your life? You can't be a victor and a victim at the same time. The mentality is completely different. And so if you're ever going to deal with that, that's between you and God. And that's where I'm trying to get to this morning, not doing very well at all. But that's where I'm trying to get to, is to the place where you realize that you can deal with this issue. No matter what anybody else does, you can deal with it. And you can get it done, and you can get this case closed in your life so that the flow of agape love can begin to pour all over you and through you again. I know I've been there, and I've given God every excuse for why I couldn't or didn't want to forgive. I've given him every excuse that there is, and not one of them has ever been accepted by him. He will tell me, he'll say, I know you're hurt. I know you're hurt. Lord, how do I get free? Forgive. Now, wait a minute. It'd be a lot easier if you would do something to judge them that I could see. You know what we're interested in there? We're not interested in being free. We're interested in being justified. And you know what? If I'm not going to forgive until something like that happens, then I have assumed control of that situation. And as long as I'm in control of any situation in my life, guess who's not? God's not. And when God's not in control of a situation, his healing can't pour on me.
And so we can blame people. We can get into this blame game all we want to, and we can try to stay there. But only person you're locking up by doing that is yourself. Forgiveness is not for the other person necessarily. Forgiveness is for you. It's for you to get you free. It doesn't take, we don't have to have a big eraser and go back and erase history to be free. Because if that was necessary, God would have provided a big eraser where you could just go back and erase some things out of your past. How many of you wish you could do that? Man, you just wish you could erase some stuff, you know, and just say, boy, I just wish I could do a do-over in that situation. Or if I would have known that person was going to offend me at that point in the time, I wouldn't have been there. I've been sure I was 100 miles away from there, or I would have taken precautions against it, or I would have been more proactive. But you know what? That's not necessary for you to be free. You can choose to release this person and give them into the hands of God. Now, some of you don't like doing that because you don't like the way God does things. He's too slow. He's too kind. You know, we get a Jonah heart about things. That's where we start getting Jonah syndrome. You know, Jonah, he didn't want to preach to the Ninevites, right? Because he'd had a problem with them. So he took off in a boat and got swallowed by a whale. Spent 3 days and three nights in the stinking gullet of a whale, in his own words, with seaweed wrapped around his head. Okay? Until finally he said, God, I've got to give control of this situation back to you. When he did, the whale vomited him up on the shore, and he went out and began to preach to Nineveh. And when he did, the city repented. And Jonah was so angry because God showed mercy. He was angry. He said, this is why I didn't want to come in the first place. You're too merciful. You always are this way. I knew this was going to happen. You know, we forget that he's been merciful with us. We're thankful for that, and we receive that gladly and thankfully. But when it comes to giving that to somebody else that we don't like, we're not willing to do that. And you know what that is? That's something called hypocrisy. That's what that is. And so Jonah, he sat his little angry booty on a hill above the city. And that's where some of you are. He just sat there, waited to see the destruction that was going to come to the city. And some of you are just like Jonah. You got your angry booty planted on a hill, watching somebody's life, waiting for them to be destroyed. And until they, and your clock's ticking, and boy, you're doing like this. And until that happens, you're not just angry at them, you're angry at God. And I've done that. I've been Jonah on that hill. And you know what happened to Jonah? The sun beat down on him while he was sitting there. It was miserable. It's a miserable position to take. God sent a plant that grew up over his head to remind him how merciful God was. And then God sent a worm that ate the plant. And Jonah just got more mad at God. More and more. And you know what? If you're in Jonah syndrome, that's all that's going to happen. Your anger is just going to escalate more and more. Until you get to the place to where you're a Christian in name only. Because your actions will not be Christ-like at all. And some people have even walked away from God at that point in their life. They've even said, if this is the way you're going to deal with this, you can have it. Because that's not the way I deal with things. You and I, we're not of the same heart. Good grief is right. Holy mackerel. And we just walk away from God. But brothers and sisters, what I'm talking about today, this is not about the people that hurt you. This is about you. Unforgiveness taints our ability to love. Not just the offender, but everyone else in our life. Every situation that you encounter from now on is going to run through that to determine how you're going to respond. Agape love cannot flow through us when we're offended. And our actions toward others do not flow from the morality of God's nature, but from the selfishness of our own unhealed hurts and our vain attempts to heal ourselves. Now, do you want to love like God loves? Do you really? How many of you in here want to love like God loves? Then you've got to embrace the liberty of forgiveness. You have to embrace it. And you know what? It's death to self. It's another cross that you have to walk toward and experience in your life. But remember, God's looking at us and He's saying, what you have freely received, not deserving it, what I freely gave you when you were my enemy. See, I never was God's enemy. Let me tell you, when you're out there living your own, doing your own thing, what you're basically doing by your actions is shaking your fist in God's face saying, I don't need you. You're not wise. I know better than you do. I realized that. I realized when I got born again, I realized, I had a revelation that that's what my actions had been saying to God. And I was like, whoa. And so God said, what I have given you when you were my enemy and you received gladly, you need to release to people who don't deserve it so that you can be free. And so that your baggage can be dealt with and the case can be closed, finally. So today what I want to do is I want to pray for people who are bold enough to say, Pastor, there's somebody in my life I've got to forgive. Okay, I've got somebody in my life that I have got to forgive.